begin to start in Leviticus today, chapter 18. Now, we're still on a little subject I thought about preachers and the pulpit and qualifications of the preachers, basically what we're going to look at today, but we'll probably not get to that. I believe today how the pulpit is how the church goes, really. And how the church goes is how the country goes. And you can't deny that. That's just established fact. And the stronger the churches are, the stronger the nation will become. The stronger the people of God are, the more holy they are, the more the land will be holy. The more the pulpit, the holier the pulpit, the holier the pew. And that's what changes the country. God instituted the church to make a difference in the world. You can't get anything else that'll take that place. Now, we're going to the 18th chapter of Leviticus. I'm not going to even read any of it. I just wanted to point out something about the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter deals with the walk of the people of God, their earthly walk. When you get home and get time, I want you to take time to study chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. Those three chapters, read them over two or three times, and you'll see what God expected out of His people, the Israelites, the Jews, His chosen people. This is not the church, it's His chosen people. Then you will understand some of the strict qualifications and things that are demonstrated and preached out of the New Testament. God expects His people to be a holy people. I'm not talking about in this particular place the preachers. They are included in that. But the people altogether. God expects a holy people. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. That's a phrase that's mentioned many times, specifically in the Old Testament and also in the New as well. God wants us to be a holy people. Without holiness, it's impossible to even see God, I'm telling you today, or please Him at all. And so we know that God expects a holy people. He tried His best to bring the people of Israel around to His way of thinking. They refused Him all the time. And we could go through a lot of stories about that this morning, but we won't. When we come to chapter 21 of the book of Leviticus, He switches a little bit and begins to pull out the relationship and the walk of the priest. And how the priests are qualified and what they were. The priests were the preachers of our day, if you will. This is before the day of the prophets. This is before the day of the kings. This is the people of God. And they had the man of God, which is actually a prophet too, but we talked the man of God, Moses, and some leaders of Moses with him, Joshua and Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. He also had Aaron, his brother. And Aaron had his sons. And Aaron and his sons were chosen as the priesthood. Now these were the religious leaders. I'm talking about the real religious leaders. And they were equivalent to the men of God of our day. Now Moses is a little different breed himself. He's a prophet to an extent. And he was a great man of God, a great leader. But God relied through Moses on the priest to do the work, the spiritual needs. Moses done the leading, the leadership. It was a spiritual, it's also a physical. He led them in the places to go, and he also tried to get them to see God. But it was the priest who performed the spiritual needs of the people. He's the one that offered the sacrifice. Moses didn't offer the sacrifice. He was the leader and the spokesman of God. He was the one that is in charge of all of it. But in chapter 21, God sets out a standard for the priest. And I believe if you'll look at this, and this is something I believe is overlooked today, our pulpits are going... They're falling into shambles. We're allowing anything and everything to proclaim what we say is the Word of God. And anything today that people, if they get up and say they're a preacher, we just accept the fact that they're called of God. We never entertain the thought maybe that the devil's put some in. It's hard even for most church folks to even think if, well, they're a preacher. Yet you have a lot of problems with preachers. Look at the Roman Catholicism or a Roman Catholic Church, for instance, and all their evil and bad teachings. Won't let the men marry, and then look at all the perversions that they have. And God's nowhere near that. That's a disgrace to a country, any country. Why the Pope ought to, if he's as high up on the ladder as he says he is and thinks he is, ought to stop that. But they overlook it. They push it to the back. They sweep it under the rug. And you see it in America. You find all kinds of people taking different things and doing it. Ungodly, unholy things in life, and yet holding a position in the church is being holy men. God wants holy men. Now, I want to say this before I even start reading any of this out of the 21st chapter. Aaron is the priest, the high priest, if you will. And then he's got his sons. There they are. They're the priest's sons, and they're in charge. And they're doing things. Now, God lays out a framework to Aaron and to Moses and to the people of what he expected out of those priests. And even Aaron is the high priest. I'm sure he looked at that and said, this is tough. But even his own family and his own children, he had to enforce this. And God will not tolerate anything that we deviate from the Word of God on if we don't take it in. So let's start in chapter 21. Maybe I've laid the framework to look at this, and I pray this morning that it comes clear to you. In verse 1 it said, And the Lord said unto Moses. You remember God speaks to Moses? Moses speaks to the people. And many times we'll find back earlier than that he speaks to Aaron. And Aaron wasn't done the speaking to the people because Moses couldn't speak plain. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. None be defiled for the dead. He wants some that are not defiled. He wants men who are not defiled. You'll understand a little bit more of that as we go down into this scripture. But he said, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. Now he's trying to keep them from being defiled from any of those. He said, but he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. Now God's laying out the standard. We'll look into some details of this in just a minute. They shall not make baldness upon their head. Neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Amen. I mean, he couldn't have no cuttings, no tattoos, and no marks. You understand what I'm saying? God wants them to be clean. He didn't want them to shave their head. He didn't want them to cut off the corner of their beard. And you say, why? Because God wanted him to be like he's supposed to be, like God made him. You know, one of our problems we're having today in this society anyhow is people are not satisfied with the way God made him. God put a hairline on men, and he put a hairline on women, and neither one like it. Men shave it off, and the women cut it too. Amen. And I'm not trying to pick on nobody or nothing today. I'm just saying we don't have no standard of the Word of God. Now, you say it's Old Testament. That's right. And I'm just showing you what they did in the Old Testament. I'm not in here trying to lay out nothing to beat you on the head with anything at all. I'm just trying to tell you that if you're going to be in the work of God, it is a particular special place to be. And God just don't run out on the street and pick up somebody to fill the pulpit. Because I've come up through and I've seen this. There's a lot of churches right now, they still do this and do it more now than they did before. If somebody down the street used to go to church and used to teach Sunday school, don't come to church no more, they'll go down there and incorporate them to come teach a Sunday school class just so they can get them to come to church. I've seen that happen over and over. I guess Miss Burrell has too down through the years. Not in the churches we've been in, but I know Brother Walter wouldn't have done that, but I'm talking about going pick out somebody to come teach a Sunday school class because you didn't teach it, because you used to teach and you're not going to church no more. And you don't do that. You bring them to church, you teach them, you get them down and honored in the Word of God, and you don't just jerk up somebody. You bring them in if they're qualified to do that and stand and do it. So we've lost ground. And so, I know this is Old Testament, and we're not looking at it all that particular right now, just the things that what God said. Now, in verse number 6, He said, "They shall be," that big word, "holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God." In other words, you don't deviate from the Scriptures, you don't back up on anything, you don't turn around and do something else. You follow the Word of God. You dot the I's, you cross the T's of God's Word. He said, "For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy." You're handling anything in teaching and preaching is handling the things of God. God's holy. His Word is holy. His work is holy. And God expects us to handle it with holy hands the best as we can. None of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. But I'm telling you this morning, God has some qualifications and we put in. You know, I look at some of the things that I see in the world, and I've seen people that have, you know, in some of the companies and things, they have certain rules and regulations, the people that work for them. And sometimes some of those regulations they have are stronger than some of the regulations we have in the church. It's not that we don't have them. We have them in the Word of God, but we don't enforce nothing. We don't look at that. We just let anything go. Everything go. Let anything happen. It don't pay no attention to it. God wants it right. God's not in the business of fidging a little here and fidging a little bit there. God is not in the business of looking to the left or to the right and just looking over sin. God wants it dealt with. And so it's down the line with God. Then He said in verse number 7, "They shall not take a wife," that is a whore, "or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband. For he is holy unto his God." Now that's what God said of the priest. I mean in his personal life. Matter of fact, He's going to tell you in a minute who he's allowed to marry. Of course, that messes up the Catholics. They won't let their priests, what they call them priests, they don't let their priests marry. And look what they have. But God allowed the priest to marry, but He'll tell you about it. So they're not to take a harlot for a wife. Anybody that's profane, or take a woman that's put away her husband. Verse 8. "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord which sanctify you am holy." God said, "I'm holy, I sanctified you, you're mine, and I want you to be holy." Now He's given us the walk. If you go back and study these three chapters I just told you, what, 18, 19, and 20, you find God wants His people to be holy too. It's not just the priest. He wants us to be holy. And so God puts a strong commandment upon us to be holy, to be pure, to be clean, to be what we ought to be for His glory and honor. Now, we go a little bit further. He said in verse 9, "And the daughter of any priest," the daughter, "if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, and she shall be burnt with fire." Boy, what about that? I mean, God said, "I want this pure." Didn't just say, "Take her, put her out here," and I mean, hey, He said, "Burn her with fire." Now, I don't believe we ought to go into practices like that today. We're grace. Understand? But we today smile at things like that and pay no attention to it. And God never has. Even in this day of grace, He don't smile at things like that. Amen. He still says it's wrong. And we ought to look at that. And you said, "I can't help what my kids do." No, we've got to raise them more strict than what we've done. And we can't help it if they're that way now. That's right. It's happened all down through the years. We're not perfect. We miss the mark. We come short. But God has got His rules and His regulations and His Word. Verse 10 said, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes." Now this is a little different than what the women did, but he is not to uncover his head nor rend his clothes. He's not to take them off. All right? And he said in verse 11, "Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother." And the Old Testament is very clear about that in several places. "Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary," he used to stay in the house of God, "nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil, his God, is upon him. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity." She'll be a pure woman. So, that's what it is. He give her the right, him the right to marry. She couldn't just marry he couldn't marry a tramp. He had to marry a virgin. And that was important. And verse 14, "A widow, or a divorced woman, or profane, or an harlot, these shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife." And God said of his own people. That ought to tell you something there. He don't go outside, amen, of his nationality or outside of the family. I'm talking about, and when I say family, I'm talking about of the same race, of the same creed. So, amen. So he laid it out even in the beginning with these things. This is what we call the Pentateuch. This is the first five books of the Bible. And God laid it all out in the first five books of the Bible, how he expects his people to go. Now, I realize today we're not under law. I keep saying that again this morning. We're under grace. I'm glad we're not under law. But simply because we're not under law and we're under grace does not say that those things are okay now. They're still wrong with God. And I'm not saying, and we don't take our children who's rebellious sons and take them out and stone them. Why? We're not under law now. We're under grace. Grace changed the penalty for it. Amen. It don't mean that God has accepted it anymore. It don't mean that God is liking it now. It used to be wrong, and it's not wrong now. That's not the attitude that the Bible takes. That's the attitude people take. What used to be, I hear people say, what used to be wrong ain't wrong anymore. What God used to say was wrong ain't wrong. That's not so. You can't give me that in the Scriptures. I mean, God's Word is forever settled. When God said it once, it was settled. God hasn't changed His mind about any of these things that I have read to you this morning. We're just under grace. And grace keeps the law from killing us. The law would kill you. The law. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God said every one of us are guilty. We're guilty, guilty, proven guilty, guilty to the core, and worthy of death. But grace steps in and said, They're guilty. Absolutely, they're guilty, proven guilty. But I give them life. And the mercy of God stepped in and said, even though you're a sinner, I'm a Savior, and I'll save you. Amen. So do you see the difference between the law and grace? Thank God for it. But that don't change things when it comes to sin. We're worthy of death. Now, in verse 15, he said, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And then in verse 16, he comes down with some more, and he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and he's going to give you things now. These are the qualifications in the first portion I've just read to you. Now he's going to tell you what will disqualify you and get you out of it. This will put you out. When you're disqualified, it means you're not capable and not qualified to do it. If you qualify, then you can be in there. But if you don't qualify, you're not to be in there. All right. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Blemish. Now, blemish can be a lot of things. Amen. He's going to tell you a few of these little blemishes here in just a minute. And that's not all of them, because God just given us a pattern to go by. The blemish. And he said in verse 18, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Here they are, a blind man. God said if he's blind. Now, I'm not saying that God's knocking a blind man. He just said he don't qualify to be the priest. He's blind. And I can give you some reasons why. A blind man is typical of somebody that can't see. You know, that simple. Can't see the things of God. And he don't want to make a spiritual application. And that's what the priest is doing. He's doing the spiritual work of God. And he can't see clearly. So the priest needs to be a man that can see. So he said, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame man. A man that couldn't walk straight. A man that had a limp in his leg. He's lame. Had to be pushed around. Amen. And it's typical and pointing to the walk. You see, the spiritual walk of a man. And he's using his physical. If he is lame, you say, why could a lame? You're saying a preacher shouldn't preach if he's lame? Didn't say that. I didn't say that. Nor did I tell you that. I'm saying we're under grace now. But if we're back under the law, he wouldn't. Right? Glad the law's gone. Somebody said, boy, I don't hang on to that law. They'll come on. I get so tired of these people, and I've done run into several. It ain't been long that I had a big dealing with somebody about the Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. I preach them. I've upheld them. But I do not believe one moment that anybody in this building can keep them all. I believe that everybody in this building is missed the mark on all of them, many of them, if not all of them, to some point in time in your life. And the Bible says you're guilty if you keep nine of them and miss one. Right? You're guilty of all of them. So I'm not one this morning, but to look at it in a different manner than what they do. But they declare that if you're not preaching them Ten Commandments, you're not preaching them Ten Commandments and holding them Ten Commandments, and they are Ten Commandment people, then you're missing the mark. And I'm wanting to say this. The Lord summed them up. What did He say? To love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, body, and then love thy neighbors thyself. And you take them two commandments right there, and you do them, and you won't have to trouble with the others. So God sums it up. And then I look at other things, and that includes lots of others. And so these people just take these Ten Commandments, and I'm for the Ten Commandments. Don't you ever think I'm not. And I believe we ought to abide by them. They were the law, the first law that we had. God gave it in 10 commandments on 2 tables of stone. And so that's the Word of God. And the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all are dealing with the commandments. Throughout the Old Testament, God talking about the precepts and the commandments. And New Testament deals with God's commandments. We keep His commandments. He still tells us to keep His commandments. And they're there. But we're under grace. Them commandments condemn us. But the grace of God accepts us. It makes a big difference. So He said, if he was blind, or if he was lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, anything different. He could have a crooked arm. He could have, a crooked eye or something. Cross-eyed. Understand what I'm saying? That's what he said. He said if he had a flat nose. Imagine that. I'm disqualified. If he's got a flat nose, he's lame, he's blind, a crooked arm. We could just name a bunch of things. You said it's not in there, but he's talking anything superfluous, anything that's different. Anything is strange. I mean, he could be born without a hand. Many have been. And he would be disqualified. He could be with a limp in his foot or his leg. Be lame. Couldn't walk straight. And of course, lame is somebody who can't walk at all. And they have to take him. He's disqualified. Don't even bring him before us because he cannot serve. And God's trying to show us this morning, and what he's trying to say is these physical abnormalities in the priest are typical of the spiritual abnormalities that we as God's people in the New Testament have. Some of us, and I'm talking about across this nation, as preachers, they're trying to lead the work of God, but they're blind. And I'm not talking about physically blind. They cannot see the things of the Lord. You'd be surprised that the preachers are preaching things they don't even know what in the world they're preaching. They've got them a sermon somewhere, and I'm not kidding you, this happens. They got them a sermon somewhere, and they're going through what somebody else has said, and they haven't studied the Word of God, haven't given the Word of God, and they're not bringing it out. And they don't even, many times, know the Lord and trying to talk about the Lord. There's a big difference in that, and a lot of it goes on. So he goes on, and he said in verse 19, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, just broken. I mean, got a broken bone, he can't qualify. He's not qualified, he's disqualified. When you're disqualified, means you can't do it. It's off-limits to be a priest in these areas. And then he goes on, he said, or a crooked back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. Anything, a physical abnormality about him. Anything. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. You see that? He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in under the veil, nor come nigh under the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. He laid all this out. Now, to sum all that up, this whole 21st chapter deals with the qualifications and the disqualifications of the priest. And equally, if you tied it over to the New Testament, it's equally of the man of God. Or in our day, the preacher. We not got into that particularly. We'll have to do it in another lesson. But what I want to point out is, he gives some things that he expected out of them in the first portion of this chapter. And the last portion lets you see things that they couldn't be. And everything that qualifies them in the first chapter, if they didn't do those things, it disqualified them. So when you go back and read chapter 21, read it in, if they do these things, like up there, if you defile himself, he's not qualified. Whatever God told you down here he's to do, that he wanted out of him, then if he didn't do that, he was disqualified. So this whole chapter is dealing with the qualifications of the priesthood and of the priest and of the job that he is to be doing. Now, I don't have it just a few minutes, but I want us to go over into the book of Timothy, please. And I thought maybe I'd be in there a little quicker. But let's go to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Timothy, God didn't, through the Apostle Paul, wait till he got to the last book of Timothy to bring these qualifications. He brought them out in the third chapter. So when he comes to the third chapter of the book of Timothy, and I'll guarantee you won't hear this preached on much. You won't hear this brought out much around the country. But in chapter 3 in verse 1, he said, "This is a true saying." Now this is Paul speaking through the Spirit. "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, I want to clarify what a bishop is. We're living in a day that some people read that a little bit different. I said a bishop is a pastor. I normally want to believe that that's correct. Bishop is a pastor, or one is an overseer, if you will. So if you look it up, and you'll find out, even in your concordance, it'll tell you that he's an overseer. A bishop is an overseer. He's a superintendent over the affairs. And here's what Strong's has to say about it. He says, he's a man in charge with the duty of seeing that things are done by others and that they're done right and proper and holy. Now that's would give you the indication that's the man of God, the pastor. And so, I'm dealing with a lot of people, and they say, well, that set of rules and regulations in the third chapter of 1 Timothy don't apply to everybody. It only applies to the pastor. So, a preacher can preach over here and not have his qualifications. He can be an evangelist and not have him qualifications. He can just preach here and there and it don't really make no difference. And here's what I always come back and say. I know some preachers, they say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist, and I'm just busy here and there and preaching when I can. But I guarantee you most evangelists today, if they were offered a good place to preach and as a pastor, I've seen them many times take it. So now, what are you going to do? They become pastors. So when I look at this thing, I just classify it as and every time I preach and teach it, I say these are the qualifications of a preacher, the man of God. Amen. So I get in trouble with that, but he said in chapter 1, or chapter 3 in verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop." Of course, I like that too. If a man, not a woman, but if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And it is. Pastoral work is a good work. Amen. I'd rather have pursued that all my life. I thought about other things I could have pursued. But this is the area I pursued not because I wanted to, not because I desired it, but simply because I didn't have much choice. I like that. I hear a preacher say, well, I picked the business of being a preacher because. If his because is not because God put me in it and forced it on me, then I'm going to say, get out of here. Don't want you. Amen. Don't need you. I only want those who preach to me to be those who I believe have been called of God. You'd be surprised at the people that say, well, I just felt like I should get into the ministry. A lot of people just felt like getting into the ministry. Ministry or preaching is a calling of God. I believe that with all my heart. I've preached that for years. And if I hadn't experienced this, I might not agree with that. Amen. But I experienced it. I know what God done to me. I know how He put me in this. I was not looking to be a preacher. I was headed in different directions. But God changed the direction for me. Then He said in verse 2, and that word bishops mentioned four times in the Bible. Four times in the Bible. I'm going to give them to you. And one of them's in verse 1 here, and the other's in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. Now we're not going to look at those in particular this morning because we don't have time. But I wanted to point out that business of bishop, a bishop. Now the third place that the word bishop is mentioned is in the book of Titus. And it's found in Titus chapter 1 in verse 7. And Titus, and I said these are the church epistles and or the pastoral epistles, and these are the preachers. Paul is charging Timothy and Titus to preach. And in chapter 1 in verse 7 he said, "For a bishop must be blameless." There's that third time that the word bishop is mentioned. And then the fourth time is in the book of 1 Peter. I believe we'll look at that, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 25. He said, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And that's the Lord. He's the overseer. He's in charge. He's the one that's in control. And so we find that word bishop is mentioned there. This time it's the Lord. And so it's a right divine office, if you will, this morning, looking at these things. Well, time's caught me. We'll pick up next week on the qualifications of the man of God or the preacher. And next week we'll look at these things. And I just wanted to lay it across. This is not just a run-of-the-mill thing. God wants something different. If our churches were different today, and they would be if the men of God fill the pulpit like they should. Amen. There'd be some changes made in our hearts. There'd be some changes made in our country. There'd be some changes made in our nation. There'd be some changes made in our world. It stems from the pulpit, and God, I believe, is displeased with a lot of what He sees going on today. Let's bow our heads. Father, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. Touch the remainder of the service this morning that You might get the glory and the honor, that Your name might be magnified and lifted and exalted. Touch every song we sing. Lord, what's said today, may You get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.